this morning, as opposed to talking about the Magi, as is up there, I pulled an audible. I said, no, forget that. If Carrie can be pregnant during Advent, I can preach about something different. So what I'm going to preach about this morning, what I'm going to talk about this morning is we're going to talk about the story of Herod. Okay, the reason why we are going to talk about the story of Herod is because Herod is the most fascinating figure in the Christmas story to me. All right, like, forget everybody else. Herod is just, it's bizarre to me. He's the one figure that just does not make sense. There's so many questions around it. I don't know. I've just always been enthralled with Herod. And so I am excited to get to tell you about Herod today. I'm going to warn you in advance. So growing up, probably like around late elementary school, maybe like sixth grade, William age, I would always ride home from school with my brother. He had like this 1985 Ford Ranger, like standard truck. It was great. I went to a really small school, so like the campuses were all together. So like we would just meet together and ride home because my mom was a teacher, so she could not take us home right after school. It was a whole thing. And my brother, in hindsight, my brother was like an incredible big brother. My brother was really, like, just a nice, did not beat me up, like, just a nice human being. But, like, at the time, I was an angsty sixth grader, so, like, my brother was just annoying, and I couldn't stand him, and I was like, eh. And I was real angsty, because this has nothing to do with anything. I'm just telling you about my life now. I was real angsty because my mom and dad had gotten a divorce, like, when I was six, right? And so I always thought, my brother's trying to be my dad, which he wasn't. I mean, like, he was a great big brother. But so I was just always real angsty on the rides home, right? So he'd be like, how was your day? And I'd be like, don't talk to me. Just real angsty, right? Like, a little angsty William. But the one thing that both of us really, he listened to country music and I hated country. It's just all, anyways. The one thing that both of us just really, really enjoyed is we would listen to Paul Harvey the rest of the story, right? So anyone over the age of 75 was like, amen, I love Paul Harvey. Paul Harvey, and what Paul Harvey would do, Paul Harvey had this great, great voice and would tell these stories where, like, you'd kind of heard about it, but he would tell you all the behind-the-scenes stuff, right? He would tell you, this is how it got here, right? That, I tell you all of that to just say, this morning we're basically going to do that. We're going to do a Paul Harvey, the rest of the story for Herod, all right? So it's not going to be your, like, three-part sermon with, like, an altar call at the end. Like, this is going to... I'm sorry if some of you came just specifically for that. You can leave now, grab a bagel. It's fine. But that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Herod, and we're going to try to figure out who was this Herod guy, and like, why did Herod do such awful, awful things, right? Like, my NIV study Bible that is normally nice and loving calls Herod vile at one point, like uses the word vile. Like, Herod was a messy dude, right? So how did we get to this point? And so for that, we're going to have to rewind way back and go back to about 50 years before this story. All right, so we're going to start there and then we're going to work our way up. All right, so Herod was this guy. He was king of the Jews, but he started out as just, he was from a somewhat noble family. He was from like a strong, wealthy family, but he did not inherit his title, right? Like, his dad was not also king of Judea. Herod actually got his title. He kind of earned it. He was really loyal to Rome, and he was really loyal to the emperor, and he was pretty good militarily. And so at the age of 25, he was given the title king of Judah, but he, like, there already was one. So, like, he was given one, and they were, like, kind of like, all right, now go, like, prove that you are by, like, beating this other guy. And so, like, from the start, Herod had to kind of earn his place, right? So he's given this title. He goes in. He beats the other king of Judea. And then the first, like, 10 years of Herod's rule was pretty much just people trying to steal his position, all right? Like, from inside and out, it was just people trying to steal his position. So he gets this position, he beats this one family, and then he marries their daughter. So, like, he is now married into the family that was in control of Judea. And almost instantly, his mother-in-law, some guys in the room can attest, almost instantly his mother-in-law hates him and tries to kill him. Just, like, over and over again, right? So there's all these stories about Herod being invited, like, home for Thanksgiving, and then, like, there's poison in the food, or, like, Herod being invited for Christmas dinner and the present's a bomb. But, like, she's just constantly trying to kill Herod because she is so mad at this guy that married her daughter, right? And so regularly, Herod will be called to the in-laws, and what he'll do is he'll leave his wife with, like, his best friend, and he'll say, okay, if they kill me, you kill her, because, like, take that, family. So that was Herod's, like, first 10 years was that. Also, from within, the Jewish people didn't like Herod because Herod wasn't fully Jewish. Herod was half Jewish. Herod had converted to Judaism. And so the Jewish people were like, you ain't our king. I don't know you. You know, you ain't my president. They refused to accept Herod because Herod wasn't one of them. Herod wasn't the right kind of person. So Herod wasn't good enough for them, right? So Herod is constantly facing these people, like, so the Sanhedrin, you know, like the high priests, these people in charge of the Jewish faith, they keep calling Herod on trial and saying, we're going to execute you. And so the emperor keeps having to come in, like, you know, Caesar, like the emperor, he's having to come in and say, like, guys, you can't just kill your leader, like, stop it. This keeps happening. All right, so that is like the first 10 years of his reign, is just constantly having to fight back people that are trying to take over from inside and outside, just constantly, right? So finally, he kind of settles that down. He beats off the rest of the challengers, you know, like he kills certain people here and there to make it stable and stuff. And he finally gets a stable kingdom, such that he's able to do some really cool stuff. This period of Herod's reign is kind of like the, like, Herod does good stuff reign. You know, it's like the New Deal of Herod's reign. He cuts taxes twice during this period. First, he cuts them in half, right? Talk about a tax bill. Cuts them in half. Jordan, I don't want to know the economics of that. Cuts them in half. And then later, cuts them in a fourth again. So he's just like slashing taxes everywhere. He starts all these major building campaigns. So he builds all these like palaces and all these forts. And like he fortifies the region and builds all these places. And like significantly for the Jewish people, he starts construction on the temple. So you know, like that really significant temple in Jerusalem that like everybody makes a really big deal about. Herod is the one that started rebuilding that, right? So he starts this rebuilding process of the temple, and just like great works happen throughout the land. The land is prosperous. There is peace, right? Like Rome is getting along with them. They are getting along with Rome. Like everyone is happy. And Herod's like, you see guys, like I told you so. Like this is all great for everybody. Everybody's happy, right? So then, as is the case in normally in the olden days, that does not last forever. So Herod starts getting older. Herod's reign was for like a long time. It was like 40 years or something. I can't remember exactly. They know, but whatever. Herod's reign was for a long time, right? So we go through this period of prosperity. And then finally, like probably within 10 years of his death, when he starts really trying to figure out like who's going to take over, I want to build a legacy, you know, he starts legacy talk, that kind of stuff. Like he has, at this point, he has 10 sons from like three or four different wives, right? His favorite being, ironically, his favorite wife of all time was the one whose mom kept trying to kill him. That was his favorite wife, right? So he had two sons by her. And so they were his favorite sons. So he had sent them off to Rome to be educated. They were very educated. They were like in good standing with the court in Rome, like just like peak succession rulers, right? And so with about 10 years to go, they start getting real cocky. They're like, hey, we're going to be king soon. And so they just start being like kind of flamboyant rich boys. And so he gets his oldest son, who is not currently in line of succession, to come back and kind of put him in their place, right? So all this is starting to go on, but as you can imagine, all these guys are competing for a throne now, so they all start fighting with each other, right? So at some point, his two sons that are his favorite sons try to poison him. So then he's got to kind of deal with that, but he's like, whatever, we're cool. And then they try to poison him again, and so he's like, fine, I'm going to go ahead and kill you now. His favorite wife, it's rumored that she has an affair on him, and there's all sorts of stuff. I'm pretty sure she didn't. Like, I wasn't around back then, but, like, I'm pretty sure she didn't. It was just gossip. But so he goes ahead and he kills her because he thinks she's trying to kill him. His oldest son definitely tries to kill him, like, five times. So he puts him in jail, and he's waiting to get permission to deal with the oldest son, right? And at this point, he's on his sixth will because every time he says, this person's my successor, that person tries to kill him. Because they're like tired. They're like, you're old. Get out of here. Right? So he's on his sixth will. He's killed like five sons because they've tried to kill him. He's had to kill his favorite wife because she at one point might have tried to kill him. All right? That is his life. And at that moment, with less than a year until he dies, oh, the Magi roll in. Suddenly these foreigners appear and they start talking about this little baby that's the king of the Jews. I can only imagine what he was like. Not again. Are you kidding me? I just got all of this figured out. We are in this place of prosperity. I am literally building the temple for these people. And here we go. They've got a baby that's king of the Jews. They're already trying to like get me out of power. All right. If he can't even trust his own sons, why would he trust this little kid? Right? That is where this story comes into play, is right there. And just, you know, before we hone in on this story, like the rest of Herod's life. So this little incident happens. And then a couple months later, he finally gets permission to kill his oldest son. So he hangs him. And then 5 days later, he dies. So Herod's done. Everything's in chaos. Like four different people inherit stuff. No one has any idea what's going on. But that is the life of Herod. All right, that is Herod the Great, as he is known historically. A period of great prosperity for the region, but lots of fighting and betrayal and backstabbing and just having to like protect your own. All right. And so that is the context with which we now hone in on this story. All right. So what happens in this story? So Herod is king. He is ruling. He is sick because of this. So everybody keeps trying to poison him, right? His oldest son had effectively poisoned him. So he is dying of poison. It's just taken a while. So like he knows that his time is coming to an end, right? So he is in the process of dying. And these magi roll in. These guys from some other country come in. And they're like, hey, we have followed this star. We're here to see the king of the Jews. All right, now, and Herod is not, you know, he might not be fully Jewish, but he is aware of Jewish customs. He's aware of the Jewish scripture. And he knows, he says, hang on, I know that title. Like, I know what you're talking about. You're talking about that thing called the Messiah. Like, I'm aware of this. I paid attention in Hebrew school. So he recognizes it, and he knows what comes with the moniker of Messiah. He knows what that represents, right? Because to the Jewish people, a lot of them, the moniker Messiah was this great conqueror that was going to come through, like overthrow the government and like free them, basically. It was like this idea of freeing them from exile. All right? Like it started with the prophets way back whenever they were under Babylonian exile. And it's that idea of like, we are finally going to get to be our own like strong Israel first country. That was what the Messiah represented, right? And so he recognizes that and he's like, hang on, I know that word. I know what that symbolizes. No, y'all aren't going to do this. So he calls up all the religious leaders because he is a good Jew and he trusts his pastors. So he calls up Pastor Nathan and he's like, hey, I need some help here. Tell me, what does the scripture say about the Messiah? Like, where's this Messiah going to get born? And they're like, oh, we are glad to help. Let us tell you. And so they quote him. They tell him it's going to be in Bethlehem. And so he's like, okay, I got that. I can tell people. Which this was one of the fascinating things about this story to me is that Herod is religious such that Herod relies on the scriptures and Herod is aware of the scriptures and Herod is in good favor with the religious people, right? Like it wasn't like he called them up and he was like, hey, and they were like, don't talk to us. We hate you. Like Herod had some kind of relationship with the religious structure of the day. Right? And I just always thought that was interesting because we always see Herod as like this anti-religion guy, but like there was something there. So Herod uses that information. He tells the Magi. And what I think happens is Herod's thinking, okay, there's no way this is the Messiah because that's not how God rolls. I'm the king of Jerusalem. I'm the one protecting the people. God would come talk to me about it. There's no way this is the Messiah, but this is another rumor. And I don't want to have to deal with another uprising because some foreign people came in and said this baby was the king of Jerusalem. I don't want to have to deal with that. That's not good for the country. That's not good for me. And that's not good for the people. Right? So I would like to say in my generous reading of the text that Herod was trying to protect the people's best interests by saying, I'm going to squash this rebellion before it starts. Who knows who these magi have told this crazy story to? Who knows what kind of fanatics this story is going to attract? So let's take care of it. And so he called up his guard and he said, hey, like how many babies you think are in Bethlehem? And I don't know, it's a small village, like 10, I don't know, 15. And he's like, all right, let's kill all the babies. It'll be over with. Because that's like what they did back then. Like they just killed people. It was crazy. So they just did it without blinking an eye. And there we go. He's like, rebellion squashed. The people are protected. I have done my duty as king, and I have protected my people from the evil rebellion. I can now die knowing that this country will continue with prosperity. All right, that is how I would like to read Herod's actions. All right. This crazy guy was kind of just trying to do his job. All right, which is weird to think about. He was kind of just trying to do his job. But what we get from this story is we get a couple of contrasting parallels that I think are really interesting. All right, the first contrast we get is we get the contrast between the shepherds of last week and Herod of this week. Right, like the shepherds responded to Jesus and they were excited and they were joyful and they were pumped. Right, like they could not wait for the Messiah. Herod responded and he was like, dang it. Like, come on. He was in anguish. It was not the good news. It was the bad news. Right? And the other interesting contrast that I think is, and this isn't directly in the story, it's just kind of a cool thing, is that Herod's way to maintain peace, Herod's way to maintain order was through violence and killing. Jesus, the other king of the Jews, his way to maintain peace was to be killed. That contrast between style of leadership. You know, it's like, this is the earthly way we approach things. This is the earthly way of saying, hey, I'm gonna protect my interests at all costs by brute force. And Jesus saying, no. I am going to conquer the world by letting you conquer me. What an incredible just contrast with those two. You know, so there's just a couple interesting contrasts. And I think ultimately what's going on, ultimately the disconnect, because again, I would like to see Herod friendlier than vile, right? So ultimately I think what's going on is Herod, through all of these years of just like being literally poisoned, literally trying to be killed, he's become jaded, right? And he's become disconnected with God. And somewhere along the way, Herod got, let thy will be done, confused with let my will be done, right? Somewhere along the way, Herod got it mixed up, and Herod got so focused, and he said, what I want has to be what is best. And he stopped asking, wait, what does God want? You know, somewhere along the way that happened. And the unfortunate thing is, when I read this story, I want to be a lot of other characters, but I end up having to force myself to be Herod. Because so many times that's how I approach the gospel, is I approach it by saying, whoa, this doesn't match up with how I understand the world. Hang on, this doesn't match up with how I act. Because while Jesus is the good news, sometimes it's not. Because sometimes it challenges the exact way we've been living our lives. You know, sometimes Jesus coming, it means that it's going to overthrow the oppressors, and it's going to bring justice to the unrighteous. But what if you're someone who oppresses and is unrighteous? That's the not good news about Jesus's message that Herod is wrestling with, is that this confrontation with realization of, oh my gosh, what I want for the world and what I am actively doing in the world might not be in line with God's plan. And that's a hard thing to have to reconcile, because it means that we might have to change what we're doing pretty drastically. It means that suddenly our actions might have to change. The way we've always done things might have to change. You know, it means the way we see people and the way we see situations might have to change, because this baby changed everything. Right? And so we're either going to be the shepherds and we're going to be real excited about what that means, or we're going to be Herod and we're not going to be so excited, because it means that the way we do things has changed. Right? So I think that's my fascination with Herod, is it might just be me, but I can't help but see myself in that second camp of, I keep having to deal with the, but yeah, if Jesus is real, then, you know, if Jesus is real, then what does that mean about the way I live my life? If Jesus is real, then what does that mean about the way I'm going to live my life? Because there are days that, I don't know, I don't get it done. So that is our Herod rest of the story. That is our thought for today. Let's pray.